you've got your Bible today, or turn, find a Bible and turn to Joshua 1. We'll look a little bit at Joshua 1 and some in Joshua 2. Joshua chapter 1 and 2. And somehow my slides, and there weren't that many of them, but didn't make it today. But just, you know, it's early in the Old Testament. Joshua, what's that, number 6? Book number 6. Joshua chapter 1. Now, as you can probably tell, we're having the Lord's Supper today. We're doing it the way we do a couple times a year, where a deacon and family will be at a table. And so I will invite you to come near the end of the service to receive the Lord's Supper. And you can come as couples, as families, family and friends, group of friends, however you want to do that. And if it turns out, now I'm going to be serving the deacons who are serving you first, and then I'm going to be staying here at the front. And if there's somebody out there and you say, I don't think they're going to be able to get up to the table, I'm going to be standing right here. You just come by as you're going to the table and say, I don't think they're going to make it to the table. And I will go back and I will serve them. You know, I'll take the bread and I'll take the cup and go back to them. Just let me know. I'll be here at the front. And also we'll be here, and Stephen will be here eventually too, to pray with you, anything like that. Do you have any prayer requests? A few years ago, there was an ad on television that started like this. There was a woman sitting in a car. She's minding her own business. Everything's going just fine. And suddenly this man comes out of the blue. He rips the door open. He drags her roughly out of the car, and it looks like he's attacking her. We're just sitting there watching this commercial. We're in shock. And then the camera pulls back, and you can see that the car is actually on fire. The man was not assaulting the woman. He was rescuing her. And the ad finishes by saying, you need the bigger picture. Channel 10 News, or whatever it was, Channel 10 News gives you the bigger picture. Ed makes a good point. We need the bigger picture. In the book of Joshua, the people of Israel need the bigger picture, and they're getting it. And as they looked across the Jordan River, knowing they're going to be crossing that, they're going to face cities that are fortified, they're going to face big enemies, powerful enemies, the people of Israel were overwhelmed, and they were afraid. The bigger picture, though, is that God had promised the Israelites that they would enter the land. He would go with them. They were not alone. That was the bigger picture. God was going to be faithful to them. That is the bigger picture. In our own situations, whatever we're dealing with every single day, how can we make sure that we get the bigger picture? What does it mean to have the bigger picture of God in this world, what He's doing in us and around us and among us? How do we get the bigger picture? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning in Joshua 1 and 2. Let's do a quick review. Joshua and the Israelites, the people of God, are on the threshold. They're right on the threshold of something big. The previous generation of God's people, the children of Israel, had been rescued from Egypt that was under the leadership of Moses. They'd seen miraculous events and miraculous signs in the desert, in the wilderness. But just when they were about to enter the promised land, fear got the best of them. They stopped trusting God. They rejected His faithfulness. And they lost the opportunity to take their inheritance, the promised land. And that generation, as most of you know, died in the desert. They died in the wilderness. And all during this time, the Israelites were led by Moses. And for most of the time, Moses' second in command, the guy who was second in charge, was Joshua. Now, we looked at the book of Numbers, I don't know, 3 weeks ago, something like that. So you may remember, there were 12 spies that went into the promised land. They got up right up to the edge. They sent the 12 spies over. And of those 12, only two came back and said, look, this is good. We can do this. God is faithful, and He will enable us. He will go with us. He will go before us. Only two of the 12 spies. The other 10 said, nope, We can't do this. They're too powerful. Of the two that said we can trust God and His faithfulness, one was Joshua. The other was Caleb. And at the end of Deuteronomy, we read that Moses had died. If you haven't finished Deuteronomy yet, I'm sorry for the spoiler alert, but Moses does die at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And we read that Moses has died. Joshua is now the new leader of the Israelites. Joshua was the one, not Moses, who would lead these people in the promised land. Now, how is Joshua going to do this? How's Joshua going to do this? The reasons for the fear that were there 40 years ago, they're still there. When they checked out the land back then, it looked scary. The land is still scary looking. There's still a river to cross. There's still cities with big, fortified walls. People who were powerful. And Moses was the one who had always led the people. When you get to the end of Deuteronomy, Moses is described this way by God. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. That's a pretty impressive summary of who Moses was. And now he's dead. Talk about stepping into big shoes. Joshua had good reason to be scared. How was he going to do what Moses, the great servant of God, had failed to do? Moses had not gotten them into the promised land. So how's Joshua going to do this? In light of all these fears, look at what the Lord says to Joshua in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. By the way, that doesn't mean he's an orphan. That was his dad's name, Nun, okay? Just so you know. Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give you, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Basically, God says, Moses is dead. Now get ready to cross the river and take the land. Moses is dead, but God's promises are not. It was never about the faithfulness of Moses. It was always about the faithfulness of God and His promises to His people. Promises made to Abraham are about to become a reality. In these verses, we read God's words of encouragement to the leader who would take the people in. Be strong and courageous. And again, He says, be strong and very courageous. Joshua was somebody who needed to hear those words. He really needed to hear those words, because Joshua was bound to have certain fears. Another thing that comes through here is that the Lord understands His people. He understands the fears that His people have, and He speaks to those fears. He reminds the Israelites of His promises. In this situation, He tells Joshua, look, Joshua, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's a wonderful, powerful reassurance. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. you go back to Exodus, you see that Moses needed the very same assurance when God called him to lead the people out of Egypt. He said, "You can trust me. I will never leave you. I will go with you." What does that sort of trust look like? Trusting God means obeying God. Trusting God means doing what he says. We're trusting him, so we're going to follow him, knowing he's going with us. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Joshua is instructed by God to take God at his word. At every point, not just the easy stuff, but all of it. Take God at his word with all of it. God says, "Do what I say, even when what I tell you seems out of the ordinary, maybe a little strange." Because his instruction to Joshua about how to conquer Jericho, it's a very unusual strategy. It involves marching and shouting. That was the strategy, march and shout. But trusting God means doing what he says, even when it doesn't make sense in our little minds. Even when we think, "I could come up with a better strategy. I could come up with a safer way to do this, God." God will do what he says he's going to do. Trusting means believing and obeying. And when God is referring to the law here, he's not just referring to the Ten Commandments. He's actually referring to the entire Word of God. Now for Joshua, that's the first five books of the Bible. That's all they had. Because he's living number six. It's the first five books. And from these books, if you read it, some of you are reading it now, we learn about God's faithfulness. We learn about God's character in these books. And meditating on these books leads us to know God better, to understand his ways more clearly. And when we understand the God of the Bible more clearly, we are more likely to obey him. We are more likely to trust him because we know he is faithful. Ralph Davis said, "Constant, careful absorbing of the Word of God leads to obedience of it." So as Joshua prepares to lead the Israelites in the promised land, God reminds him of his promises. He reminds him of his faithfulness. There's no need to be terrified. There is every reason to trust God. That's what Joshua needed to hear. That's what he needed to know. And then Joshua turns to the people. Look at verses 10 and 11. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." So you've got the Lord speaking to Joshua, then Joshua is speaking to the people, and then you've got the people speaking to Joshua. Look down at verses 16 and 17. They're talking to Joshua here. "Whatever you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." Now at face value, this sounds great. It's what any leader would want to hear. "Hey, we are all behind you. We are all on board with you." But Israel didn't have that great a track record. You remember what happened in Exodus and in Numbers and in Deuteronomy? You remember all that? Hearing the Israelites say to Joshua, "Hey man, we're going to do everything you tell us to do, just like Moses. It's like we do with Moses." It's like the worst behaved kid in kindergarten getting to first grade, first day of school. "I'm going to obey this teacher just like I did Mrs. Smith." Right. Well, regardless of the history, the Israelites' intention was to obey Joshua. They were recognizing he is the leader under God. And that was very important for them to acknowledge as they're getting ready to enter the land. So the people of God were ready to do what the leader commanded. And their leader had been assured of God's presence, God's faithfulness, God's provision for them. So the scene is set. They're on the threshold. It's time to go into the land. You get into chapter 2. You read what entering the land involves. We got another spy story. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. And the spies go in and they enter the house of a prostitute, a brothel basically. That's where they are. They've gone to a brothel. The Bible doesn't make any comment about their choice here. It only says the spies went in and they stayed there. Now it could be this choice was a pretty good strategy. They went to a place where a lot of men were coming and going. A couple of strange men, that wouldn't seem unusual. A lot of guys were coming in out of the brothel, so it wouldn't look that suspicious. But apparently these spies were not like, you know, the James Bond of the Israelites. Because right after that, we learned they stayed at Rahab's house. It says, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So much for traveling under the radar. I mean, the people of Jericho already know they're there. I mean, they just got there. The king's messengers went to Rahab. And what she says basically is, well, yeah, they were here, but they're gone now. If you go out that road, I think you'll be able to catch them. And that's what she told them. Meanwhile, she's got them hidden up on her roof. They're hiding up on her roof. Why would she do that? Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Look at the words of Rahab. She's talking to the spies. Listen to what she says. I know that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and the great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. This is an amazing confession of faith. Rahab hid these spies because she knew who she was dealing with. She's dealing with the God of heaven and earth who had given the land to the Israelites. It's a done deal as far as she's concerned. And through her actions, Rahab is showing an incredible faith in God. She knew, the Israelites might not have known this, but she knew that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. She trusted that God was going to do that. It's ironic that the person who really demonstrated this kind of faith is a pagan prostitute. She shows more faith. And she acted in light of who God is. She trusted in who God is. Rahab's faith. You get into Hebrews 11, Rahab's faith is described there. That's the hall of fame of faith. James chapter 2 talks about her. Says her faith is an example to encourage us. Rahab understood who Yahweh is, and she sought his protection. Rahab places her faith, her trust in the Almighty and merciful God. This pagan prostitute is one of the three women that show up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You find her name in the New Testament. She became part of God's people. As you continue in chapter 2, we read the spies were able to escape. They got out through Rahab's window. Apparently the walls were so thick, people were living inside the walls, the fortified walls. And there was a window. She let them out through the window, dropped them down by a rope. Before they left, they promised Rahab her family would be safe when the Israelites came and attacked Jericho. And when they made their way back to tell Joshua everything that had happened to them, in contrast to the first spy attempt in Numbers, here's what you read in chapter 2, verse 24. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands because the people are melting in fear because of us. They had an assurance of God's faithfulness. And this is the truth that echoes throughout the book of Joshua. God is faithful to his promises. God will do what he says he's going to do. Therefore, his people are called to trust him, to be strong and courageous, to obey him. There's no need to fear, and there's every reason to have great assurance that God will do what he says he's going to do. He will not leave them. He will not forsake them. So what's all this have to do with you and me? Well, first of all, God does not change. God says to his people who are now in Jesus Christ, here is your inheritance. The inheritance that comes from being adopted into his family through Jesus Christ. We are his children. Therefore, we should live like it. Sometimes it feels difficult to trust God. Sometimes it just seems scary to trust God. These chapters remind us of who God is, who it is that we serve. God wants us to see life from his perspective. The end is guaranteed. Remember Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. Knowing the one who promises that he will never forsake his people brings a wonderful, powerful confidence in this life and in the life to come. Even when the immediate future, when it doesn't seem very clear, when the immediate future looks scary, when it's disappointing, God doesn't change. Those of us who are in Christ, who know the grace of God that comes through the mercy of Jesus Christ, we have that great assurance in this life and the life to come. The words that we read in Joshua, don't be afraid, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, those are for us as well. We need to keep hearing those words. It's like water for a thirsty land. We need those words. We need to take in those words. We need to believe those words. We need to live those words. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Moses needed to hear those words. Joshua needed to hear those words. The Israelites need to hear those words. We need to hear those words today. And when we hear God's promise to never forsake us, we understand them in a much bigger way. We know the reality on this side of the cross. Jesus died on the cross for us. We know the Holy Spirit lives within us. He indwells our hearts. The promise of God is just as true for us today. There's no need to be afraid. There's every reason to trust because God is with us. He's with us in the loneliness of being single. He's with us in the difficulty of marriage. He's with us when the busyness of motherhood just starts to wear you down. He's with us when the pressure of the world begins to press in hard on us. He's with us when the concerns about the future just seem to overwhelm us. We know the one who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's no need to be afraid of the future, no matter how unclear it is. That's the message you get throughout the book of Joshua, especially Joshua 1, Joshua 2. And this is the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day to bring salvation, to bring forgiveness, to bring new life, to bring hope. If we know Jesus Christ, who gave his body and his blood for our sake, then we know the God who will not leave us. He will not forsake us. As we come to the Lord's table, be reminded of that promise. He is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. God is faithful. God is faithful. Let's pray. Father God, in your word, you remind us that before we experience the joy of your table, the communion around your table, we need to examine ourselves. And any sin that's revealed to us by your Spirit, we need to repent, we need to confess. So God, I ask you that you would help us in this. Guide us as we examine our lives. Please search us and know our hearts. Show us the distractions that need to be removed. Point out our sin and where we need to repent. Because so many times, Father, instead of serving, we've rebelled. Instead of waiting on you, we run ahead. Instead of trusting, we go our own way. Forgive our disobedience. Forgive our stubbornness. Forgive our lack of trust. Help us to live lives that are in line with your absolutely perfect will and purpose for us. Help us to live lives fully trusting in you. And Father, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, remind us of the very sure, the very solid hope that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. Remind us of your promise that one day, a day will come when all of us will sit at your banquet table together. Remind us that on that day, our families will be reunited, will be with loved ones who've gone before us. Remind us of that day when there'll be no more separation, no more sorrow, no more death. And remind us that this future that we have to look forward to is made possible by the death and resurrection of your only Son. It is in his name that we pray all these things. Amen.